Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Romans 6, 12. We'll get started with prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for giving us Jesus Christ and giving us your word. And we thank you also, Father, that you have provided for us so that we can gather together and hear the word of God on a regular basis. And we thank you also for the royal family that you've gathered around us. We ask tonight for the Holy Spirit's mentorship and guidance, so that we can concentrate and learn the things that you have for us this evening in the message. And we also pray this evening for the needs of the saints. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. By the power of the Spirit we pray. Amen. Just one announcement this evening. Our member care team is sponsoring a toy drive. Well, not exactly. There's a toy drive that already exists. And it's being sponsored by the firemen in Deerfield Beach. And we're jumping in on that. So if you're interested, it's basically collecting new unwrapped toys, children of all ages. It's for the Children's Cancer Caring Center. And there's two ways to do it. One would be to bring it here on Sunday, an unwrapped new toy, and then we'll take care of getting it over there next week. Or they're also open all day next Friday and Saturday, which is the day after Thanksgiving and the day after that. So when you're done with all your Black Friday stuff, you can get a few toys and bring them over there. It's actually where they're collecting it. It's right across the street from our old church. It's at the Baja Cafe, for those of you who know where that is. So again, it's one way in which we can reach out to others that are perhaps less fortunate than we are. So again, the fire truck toy drive, you can bring it Sunday, or you can go yourself next Friday or Saturday, November 28th or 29th. All right, again, let's begin this evening with Romans chapter 6, verse 12. The title of tonight's message is Your Body Serves One of Two Masters. And I'll give you a hint. It's not you. Your body serves one of two masters. And we're going to see that from the Word of God tonight. This is another one of those facts that you'll never get from the world and you'll never get anywhere else except in God's Word. Because everywhere else you go, you'll get another story about how you can dedicate your body and your life. But the Bible tells us here in Romans 6 that you can only serve one of two masters. And we'll see those two masters this evening and try to make some application of that as well. So we are now in Romans chapter 6, and we're about to take on the second half of Romans 6. And we're going to take it as a unit. We're going to try to go through it in an efficient way and to look at it all as a unit and say, what is it in total telling us? And to set that up tonight, I just would like to remind you that, remember when we started in Romans 6, we saw that the chapter is outlined according to two questions. There's a question that appears in verse 1, and then another question that appears in verse 15. And so, if you look at, I know I told you to go to verse 12, but I'm calling it audible. It's football season. So if you look at verse 1, you see there's a question there. And the question is, what shall we say then, in view of what Paul had been teaching in chapter 5, about how even though sin reigned in death, grace reigns even more now through righteousness to eternal life. Grace beats sin. And so then he turns around at the beginning of chapter 6 and he says, well, here's a question that some of you may have. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? In other words, this is great. We have this whole sin problem, but grace comes on the scene to fight and defeat sin. This is really cool. Let's have some more of it. And how do we have more of it? Well, we got to sin some more and then more grace will come. It's kind of a stupid thing, but that's not that stupid. There's a lot of people who hear about grace and figure out, well, this is great. I can do whatever I want. I want you to notice that in verse 1, the question is, should we continue in sin? In other words, should I keep the direction of my life going in the direction of sin for a reason, so that grace may increase? In other words, the reason why someone would ask this question in verse 1 is saying, hey, grace is a good thing. Let's get more of it. So let's keep sinning. And then that's when Paul gets into the whole discussion of how we died to sin on the cross of Christ. And then we risen with him and we have a new life, leaving sin in the distance. We're no longer slaves to sin. So in a way, it's sort of interesting that we come to verse 15 and it looks like the same question all over again. And you almost wonder, well, you know, why is Paul bothering asking the same question again? Well, let's read that question, though, in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Now, even though it sounds almost the same, I want to tell you tonight and point out the fact that actually Those two questions are really different. The difference really comes down to the difference between cause and effect. In other words, in verse 1, he's saying, if we sin more, we'll get more grace. Of course, that's not true. I mean, it is true, but that's not a reason to sin. In verse 15, he's saying, oh, I get it. Grace is already on the scene. I don't have to worry about it. It's here. So since I'm not under law anymore and I'm under grace, therefore, since grace is already here, I don't have to do anything to have it come on the scene. It's already here. Wow, I think I'm just going to sin because I know God's going to forgive me and all that. So he's in one case, it's looking forward to grace. And the other way, the question is looking back at it. The other difference, and you wouldn't see this in the English, is that in verse 1, it's in the present tense, saying, should we continue as a lifestyle, as a direction, as the goal of my life, living a life of sin? In verse 15, the verb is no longer in the present tense, in the aorist. And here, it is not talking about a direction of life anymore. It's talking about individual decisions. It's talking about, when I wake up in the morning, should I just say to myself, you know what, it's no big deal if I sin, because I'm under grace. You know, it's no longer my whole life that I'm talking about, but individual decisions. And that's in keeping with what we see in the second part of Romans 6 with respect to our bodies. Because it's one thing to set the direction of your life. It's another thing to realize every day that we're offering up our body to one of two masters. And that's a daily thing. In some cases, it's an hourly thing. In some cases, it's a situation. A lot of times, it's a situation where you have an opportunity to say to yourself, okay, am I going to give my body over to anger in the next 5 minutes, or am I going to give my body over to the peace that surpasses understanding? You see, we have that opportunity, and it's one decision at a time in terms of how we give our bodies to one of two masters. And so there is a big difference between the first half of Romans 6 and the second half. The first half is all about direction. It's all about new life. It's all about what I'd call the strategic side of things. The second part of chapter 6 is all about one step at a time. If the first part is about the direction of my life, the second part is about the steps I'm taking in my walk one day at a time, and you can call that the tactical side. Now, they're both important, but one, of course, has to come first. You have to be clear on the strategic direction of your life before you can enter into the issues of daily living. You have to understand, in other words, that you've already died with Christ to sin before you can then turn around and on that basis realize that you have the ability now every day of your life to present, to put your body at the disposal of God and in your daily life. And so that's the difference between the first half of Romans 6 and the second half. We're about to jump into the second half, and so I wanted to just point that out. Let's start, though, tonight in verse 12, Romans chapter 6, verse 12. And again, the idea is to take this all as one piece, and in one fell swoop, get the gist of what Paul's saying here, get the basics of what he's trying to say. So let's read it again tonight together. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, that's one of the two masters, as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves, body, soul, and spirit, to God as those alive from the dead. Put all of you at the disposal of God and your members, the members of your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. One master, sin. And notice it won't be master over you. But remember, as we saw on Sunday and we saw already tonight, it can still, in how you live, have temporary be a temporary master over your body. You do not equal your body. If you did, then there would be no hope for us. You want to know why? Because these bodies are bodies of corruption, and as a matter of fact, they're going to the grave, or if they don't go to the grave, they're going to be done away with and transformed at the moment of the rapture. And Paul in chapter 7 is going to say, I know nothing good dwells in my flesh. And so that we are not our bodies. Now, we use our bodies, okay? And we certainly can present our bodies one to one master or another, either to sin or to God. That's what Paul's teaching in Romans 6. And that's something you'll never hear from the world. You'll never hear from even yourself in your own way of looking at your own life. I'm quite sure that in the absence of understanding Romans 6, if someone came to you and say, is your body your own? You'd say, of course it is. Are you the master of your body? You'd say, of course I am. And yet that's not what the Bible teaches. It's another one of those cases where the only place you're going to get this teaching is from God's Word. You're not going to get it from biology class. You're not going to get it from civics. You're not going to get it from the political world or from the healthcare or anything like that. Okay, you're only going to get it from God and His Word. All right, so that's what we're looking at tonight, that our body can serve one of two masters. What then? Verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Should we take a look at the situation and say, since God has moved us out of law into grace, does that mean that He sort of relaxed things and we can do what we want now? And of course, Paul, as he has said earlier, may never be. Perish the thought. Don't you know that when you, on a daily basis, on a one-at-a-time basis, present yourself to someone, and he's talking about this generally, he's saying something in verse 16 that would be understandable by anybody. It's not a spiritual point. It's a common sense point. He's saying, look, when you present yourself to somebody as a slave for obedience, you come to somebody and you say, hey, I'm here. Do whatever you tell me, whatever you want, and I'll do it. You realize that at that moment, you become the slave of the one you obey. And he says, now let me talk about the spiritual side. Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. He's saying, common sense would tell us that how you present your body is an indication of who it is that you'd like to have as your master that day. You know, it's no different. I'll talk about this a little later on. It's no different from looking at the situation and saying, you know, let's just say you're a laborer and you have an option to who you're going to work for that day. Well, whoever it is that you show up and say, hey, what do you have for me to do today? You've just chosen your boss that day. It's so obvious that no one would even question that point when we're talking about everyday life. Of course, when it gets to the spiritual life, now people start to question it. They'll get uneasy about the idea. When they see, oh, wait a minute, now I see where you're moving, Paul. You're moving now from something I can't argue against to telling me that I have either sin or God as my master for my body. And he's saying, absolutely, that's what I wanted you to see. He said, look, whatever you do that with your body, you're either saying temporarily, I want sin to be my master, or I want to continue having God be my master for that day, for my body. But thanks be to God that though you were, such a grace word there, you were slaves to sin. From the moment you were born until the day you believed in Jesus Christ, you were totally under the domination of that master called sin. Body and soul. And the reason you don't know it is just because sin is so deceitful that it made you think you were your own master. There are millions of people walking around this world who think they're their own master. And write it down, they are marching to the playbook of sin. Their whole life. Even the things they think that are, quote, good, they're not, because they've been twisted by sin that dwells in their bodies. And that is their master and they don't even know it. It's only after you become a believer in Christ, and again, you have the light of God's Word to tell you what's really going on in life, that you start to see these things. So he says, look, thanks be to God, even though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart. And I just want to tell you in verse 17 that when it says that form of teaching to which you were committed, it's not that you were committed to it. The Greek actually says that form of teaching into which you were delivered. Much more of a grace picture than a I'm committed thing. You know, it's talking about the fact that you were slaves to sin, and then one day, in their case, you know, an apostle or whoever came by, and they gave them the gospel, and then from that moment, when they heard the gospel and they believed it, then they were delivered into a whole body of teaching. Now, if you want to know what that whole teaching is, then it's a good question. I wonder what he's talking about. Well, I got good news for you. He's talking about everything he's already taught from chapter 1 to chapter 5. That's what he's talking about. So it's no mystery. He's saying, you were delivered into this teaching. You didn't make it up. It was something that by the grace of God, you were taken and said, here's the truth. Take it in and be set free. And so he says, and that includes everything that we've seen already about how you were in Adam from birth. When you believed in Christ, you were moved into Christ, and that you now get the benefits of everything that Christ has accomplished and who He is and His humanity. That's all been done for you, all right? So he's pointing out the change, the big, big change. And he says, now, having been freed from sin as your master forever, you will never, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, you will never, you, the real you, the you that'll be around forever, will never be a slave of sin again. That's good news. That's something that, you know, if that hasn't conquered your heart yet, let it conquer your heart. You will never be, and as you know, whenever something's important, it gets repeated. That statement is repeated at least 3 or 4 times here in Romans 6. You're free from sin as a master. It will never reign over you. Again, it can only try to reign over your body. And again, not to be maudlin, but what's the deal with our bodies? Well, their bodies are corruption. They're getting worse. Every one of us is not getting younger. There's nobody here getting younger tonight. Despite what the plastic surgeons want to try to put over on us, or all the exercise people and all that, we're all getting older. And there's a lesson in that, you know. God said that if you disobey me, dying you will die. You will die. And that's the deal with our bodies. Our bodies are corrupted. Our bodies will die. Sin still dwells in our bodies. And that's why God has to come back on the scene after we die at the rapture and give us a new one that won't die and that is perfect. It's called a resurrection body, just like the one that Jesus Christ has. That's why he has to do that, because these bodies simply won't do. Nevertheless, one of the greatest ways we can glorify God is to take these bodies that are admittedly full of sin and are corrupting and are pain, causes pain, and get tired and get frustrated and the emotions that get out of whack. Take all of that and still come to God every day and say, but here, it's at your service. I know there's something good you can do with my eyes today or with my hands today. I know there is, because your word says it. And because I have Christ in me, despite the condition of my body, I know I can glorify him. That's what we're doing. We're here being conformed on the inside to Christ. You know, these physical bodies right now are not being conformed to Jesus Christ. The Bible does say that the reason we're here now is that he who began a good work, not on you, on your bodies, but in you, will complete it. And that the work that's being done is on our inner man. It's on changing how we think. It's how giving us the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not big muscles, right? It's not. It's what? Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. That's the new life. That's what's being developed. That's how we're being conformed to the image of Christ. But not these bodies. I'm telling you, there's nothing at all about our physical bodies that is being conformed to Jesus Christ. Nothing at all about them. Except us using them for the glory of God. So even though we have this tool that is imperfect, God has given us an ability to use it for his glory now. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. I hear a beep. I'm getting a little self-conscious. I don't know what that is. But are we good? It's back there? I don't have to worry about it? Oh, it's yeah, all right, good. Okay, good. Oh, all right, no problem. I just wanted to make sure it wasn't a car in reverse that was about to come through back there and, you know, ruin our whole night or something. So anyway, sorry about that. But that's the point. Our bodies are not getting any better. But yet, even though that's true, we can use them as an instrument of righteousness to God. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to think that God can accomplish that. And by the way, it's something he was never able to accomplish until what happened with us as believers, that we were put in union with Christ. All right, so it's an important thing to celebrate, that we've been placed in union with Christ, that we have him inside us, we have the Spirit inside, and because of that, the Spirit can take this parched land, which is our human body, and make it into a garden, the fruit of the Spirit. It's a wonderful thing. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying but the interesting thing here is that when he's talking about this question of presenting our bodies, it's something that we have to do. It's something that we have to do. And that's really interesting, because that's one of the first times that shows up here in the book of Romans at all. What I mean by that is that when he talks about the fact that what he's done in Christ, he's done it. And when he talks about the fact that we died with Christ, he did it. But here, when he's talking about our bodies, as soon as he talks about our bodies, you have to understand that we're on the scene. And he's saying, now you have a role in this. You can decide what master you put your body at the disposal of today. You can decide what you put your hands at. Whose disposal, God's or sin, you're going to put your hands today. When you leave tonight, your feet are going to take you somewhere. And where are they going to take you and why? You see, your feet can be put at the disposal of God or at the disposal of sin. your hands, your mouth. I'll give you a big one, your tongue. It's so interesting. In Romans 3, we were there a while back, when he gives that litany of reasons why there's none righteous, not one. And he's like a doctor talking about the body and how bad it is. He spends half his time talking about the things that we use to talk. Our throats, our tongues, our lips, our mouth. That should tell you something, by the way. That one of the big body parts that we have to make that decision about all the time is our speaking apparatus. The things we say or don't say. That's where we can make decisions to present ourselves to one master or the other all the time, right? Why? Because we're jabbering all the time. Not all of us. Some people have the virtue that I don't have of keeping their mouth shut. But you get the idea. We do a lot of talking. And I hope you can see that the way we use our, yes, as believers, the way we use that body part can either be God's way or sin's way, right? Say something to build somebody up. Say something to put somebody down. You see, our tongue is capable of either. And who are you going to blame? When you use that body part to put somebody down, who are you going to blame? You blame God? No, you're going to blame yourself because you let that tool be used by sin for a while. So again, verse 17, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching into which you were delivered. And having been freed from sin, there it is again, you're free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. This is the real you now. I'm speaking in human terms. In other words, he's apologizing for having to talk about slavery because he knew, by the way, that about maybe up to half of the Roman Christians, by the way, that he was writing to had been or still were slaves. That's why he says that. He's saying, look, I know I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But just as you presented your members, he's talking about our body. He's talking about our eyes. He's talking about our ears. He's talking about our hands, our tongues, our feet. Just as you presented the members of your body as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, can we not testify to that truth? You think about it. The next time you think about using your tongue as an instrument of anger, or using your tongue as an instrument of gossip, isn't it true that almost automatically you're going to get yourself in a situation where you then have to use your tongue in another lawless way? Either to get out of it, oh, I didn't mean that, oops, a lie, or I'm going to justify why I said that, oops, you know. Yeah, whenever we go in the direction of taking our body part and using it, giving it over, presenting it, putting it at the disposal of sin, you can mark it down, then it's just going to lead to more problems. We know that's true because ultimately, what is sin trying to do ultimately? You know what sin's trying to do ultimately? Kill us. It leads to death. Right? That's the whole point of this. You got two masters. One is on the scene to bring you to eternal life. That's God. The other's on the scene to ultimately bring you to death. The wages of sin is death. Now, here's the great thing about that. Obviously, that's in and of itself, that's not great. But when you see a passage like at the end of this chapter that says the wages of sin is death, and I know that that passage has been used as a bondage, as a legalistic tool to hit people over the head, but let me tell you what it really is. Because Paul's writing to believers here in Romans 6. All right, he's writing to believers, and he's saying, here's what I've just done when I say, and you can see it there yourself, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What he's saying is, I want you to be crystal clear about the nature of these two masters. Because you still every day can get up and put the members of your body at the disposal of one or the other. I want you to know who it is that you're putting the members of your body at the disposal of when you do it to sin. It's at somebody whose only wages that it will ever pay is death. That it's only operating in your life for death. Now that death comes in many different forms, don't get me wrong. But how many times do we have to use our tongue in anger and kill a friendship before we figure out that the wages of sin is death? How many times do we have to be inappropriate in the use of our bodies in a sexual way such that we either get a disease or we destroy a relationship with somebody or we put ourselves in a position where we destroy our reputation or something before we understand that the wages of sin is death? You mark it down. You go through anything that's in the New Testament that talks about sin, gossip, maligning, any of those things, and you say, how does that ultimately lead? Now, don't get me wrong. God still has grace. And I'm not saying it's automatic, but I am saying that if you live in that lifestyle long enough, trust me, at the end of that road is death. If you don't believe me, how about believing somebody who had every resource in the world at his disposal? He was the richest man in the world. He was a king. He could get any woman he wanted. He could get any amount of money that he wanted. And for year after year, he tested that theory. And you know who I'm talking about? I'm talking about a guy by the name of Solomon. He wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. And you read that book. If you don't think that's true, if you don't think the wages of sin is death, read the book of Ecclesiastes. Find out the conclusion that this man Solomon came to. He said what? Vanity, vanity. All is vanity. Death. He said, here's the thing. He said, respect God and keep his commandments. Keep his word. Because everything else is death. It's vanity. So the Bible's crystal clear about that kind of thing. And he's crystal clear about it here. So again, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, verse 19. But for just as you put at the disposal of your members of your body as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, just resulting in further lawlessness. You know? You do something and you can't get to, you do something stupid and it puts you in a position where you couldn't sleep and the next morning you wake up, then what? You can't work. And then what do you have to do? You gotta call in for work and you gotta lie about the fact that you can't work today. You tell them a lie, and then a week later your boss figures out it was a lie. Then you got to come up with something else to explain why. And then you have to get mad at the boss and start talking to other people because it's got to be his fault. It can't be mine. You see it? Lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. The Bible's wise. All right. So now, after we've seen that picture, do me a favor, God says. Present the members of your body as slaves to righteousness, because that's going to result in sanctification. That's going to result in life. Jesus Christ said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Do you think he ought to know? Do you think if there's anybody in this universe that ought to know what real life is all about, isn't it Jesus? Isn't it the Son of God? Isn't it the one who created us? Isn't it the one that was willing to give up his life for us so that we would have this something called life? And he said, I'm coming that they may have life abundantly. And in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, which we finished up not too long ago, we heard that the people who are under the grace plan of God are to reign in life. Now, that's God. This is that's the whole thing here. Until we're convinced which master is which, we're in no shape to figure out who to present our bodies to. But when we understand that one is a cruel master, sin, whose ways always lead to death and lawlessness and destruction and brutality in our life, and the other one loves us so much that he gave us his only son to die for us, which master do you want to present your body to tomorrow? It becomes really clear. It becomes really clear. Verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't give it a thought. But what good was that? What benefit were you deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. There it is. But now, having been freed once again, message, bulletin. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have been freed from sin as your master, and you now have a new master, God. Enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. Benefit. It's kind of funny. You know, sin pays wages, but God has the benefits. If you want to look at it that way. As well as the free gifts. Well, who do you want? When you find out that the wages that sin is paying is death, you don't want anything to do with that salary system. But when you understand that God gives benefits, and I don't think it's just health care, it's every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, and the outcome of it all, when all is said and done, there's going to be a day when you and I are going to be in glory with Jesus Christ, and we're going to be just face to face with pure, unadulterated love and total life and total peace. And we're going to say, man, that Romans chapter 6 was right. Everything about this master is lovely and perfect. And anybody who knows what's good for him is going to line up for that master every day with every choice and say, I want to do it your way. That's what he's saying here. He's saying the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Make no mistake, one of the masters is called sin, harmatia in the Greek, and it's used by Paul to personify sin. Sin. It's sin as a master. Sin is a master. Sin is a power. It's not just an inconvenience or a lust here and there. It's a sovereign in rebellion against God. That's what you're talking about. Paul's going to talk about it in Romans 7, and he's going to say, look, I don't care how many times you try to train yourself, your mind, as far as what's right and what's wrong. You've got a power in your body called sin, and it will defeat your mind. That's what Paul says. People don't want to hear that. You want to know why? Because they want to use the world's solutions for this problem that's in our very bodies. They want to say that it's education. You hear from time to time, for example, that, you know, the problem, why there's terrorism in the world is because these poor people over there, they're not educated. They don't have any resources. Do you realize that, I don't know the number, but it's something like 10 out of the 13 idiots that flew planes into the World Trade Center had college degrees? Most of them, they got here in the United States. Do you realize that? Education's not the answer. Regeneration is the answer. Jesus Christ indwelling people is the answer, the only answer. That's what Paul's going to say. If you don't believe me, it's a preview of coming events. In chapter 7 of the book of Romans, he's going to say, when I ignore the fact that I have Christ in me and the Holy Spirit in me, and I think of me as a human being, a human being that reads the law, that says the Ten Commandments, and says, yeah, killing is wrong. Yeah, stealing is wrong. Yeah, adultery is wrong. I agree with all that stuff. And then he's out there in the back stealing and whoring. You're thinking, I say, what's going on with this guy? And Paul says, simple. He says, even when you have the law, what you're supposed to do, right and wrong, in your brain, and you agree with it, that still is no match for sin in the members of your body. Sin will win. That's what he says. That's not me. That's Paul. That's Jesus telling us that. He's saying the only way in which this is ever going to change, and this is a real preview of coming events, is when I put my spirit inside a man or a woman. And my spirit goes to war against sin, against flesh. And then that's when you have victory. That's the only way. Otherwise, all you're doing is living under deception, where you're kidding yourself. You wake up and you say, I don't like that about me anymore. I want to change it. I'm going to make a New Year's revolution. And you do it for a while, but what happens is that you get to be so arrogant and so miserable in trying to carry that out without the power of God that you're 5 times worse than before you made the promise. That's the nature of sin. It's always going to be that way. But we're not that way as believers. We've been changed. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that's what Paul is talking about here. But make no mistake, sin is a power. Sin is a sovereign. Sin is in rebellion against God, and it'll never change. If you wake up someday and you realize that you just had a desire, a thought, and you're like, my gosh, that's so ungodly. I just finished reading, you know, a beautiful part of the New Testament, maybe. Love is patient. Love is kind. And yet there's something inside of me that wants to rip somebody's head off. Guess what? Sin is a power. Sin is in rebellion against God. It's in your body. Never, never, never forget that. It's in your body. That should humble us all and say, you know what? The only way this is going to work is when Christ Jesus, my Lord, I turn to him instead of me to try to get this done. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Apparently, we can. In other words, don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present all of you to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. From verse 12 to 19, Paul is going to talk about our bodies. The issue is going to now be our physical bodies, the members of our bodies. And as he does, he will keep reminding us we've been freed from sin as our master. In other words, don't listen to that master anymore. You're free from him. He doesn't have any right over you anymore. You've been united with Christ. We've been freed from sin and enslaved to God. We used to be slaves of sin, but then we were united with Christ in the likeness of his death. And that changed everything. We're no longer slaves to sin. We've been freed from sin and enslaved to God. And he keeps telling us that. Freed from sin, enslaved to God. In other words, old master, sin. New master, God. Again and again and again. Old master, yeah, he would pay you wages at the end. But every time somebody chose that master for their whole life, in other words, they never believed in Christ, they got to the end and the only wages they got was death. That's what sin does to the human race. Our new master, God, gives us gifts. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Everybody who chose God as their master by believing in Jesus Christ is going to find out someday that they have eternal life. And that's a huge, incredible difference between those two masters. And just that alone, just knowing the gospel, in other words, we ought to know who we're dealing with when we deal with sin and who we're dealing with when we're dealing with God. Now, we saw some words. I'm going to give them again tonight rather quickly. We saw in verse 13, one of the key words is that verb for present, when it says that in chapter 6, verse 13, where it says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, but instead present yourself to God. That word is, as we saw on Sunday, paristeme, paristeme, and it's the active voice. You do it. And we saw it means the following. It basically means to put at someone's disposal. And I think this is a case where we need to see that definition, because present is kind of, present, it's kind of it doesn't feel like there's much to it. But when you realize it's saying you put completely at somebody's disposal, that gets at it. That gets at the heart of it. In other words, this is what I'm saying. I could come to somebody and say, hey, I'm presenting myself. Just kidding. But if you say, here, take me. I'm at your disposal. Doesn't that have a different feel to it than just show up versus, no, this is at your disposal. The verb means this body of mine is at your disposal. Where your is either going to be what? Sin's disposal or God's. And those are the only two choices. There's no middle ground, in other words. There's no third master. There's no you. You can say, I don't want sin as a master and I don't want God as a master. Well, you are more deceived than you can believe. Because you can't be your own master. That's one thing the Bible says crystal clear again and again and again and again. You're not your own master. In fact, your body isn't even really yours. As we'll see if we get that far tonight. So, put at somebody's disposal. And again, who are the two choices? Sin or God. Do not go on presenting the members of your body, your eyes, your ears, at the disposal of sin. But instead, put yourself at God's disposal. As a reminder, when the time Paul wrote, and this is why sometimes we really do need to go to the Greek, and we need to remind ourselves, this was written in the first century. This was written to people that had maybe a different life than we had. And it turns out that in Roman society, the master had total control over the body of his slave. That's the way they thought of it. So in other words, the idea is, what he's saying, don't go on putting the members of your body at the disposal of sin. He's saying, when you do that, you're turning to sin and you're saying, take my body, my slave, and use it any way you see fit. Now, we don't think of it that way, but that's what we're saying. That's why sometimes we really do have to look at the Greek language and what the word means and what's going on at the time to understand what slavery meant. That's what it's saying. It's saying, hey, sin, take my eyes and use them as you see fit. Can you imagine what sin's going to probably try to do? How many times has that happened to you? How many times has it happened to me? Where we have that little voice, we know something's not right to do, but we're like, I'm kind of tired, I'm kind of this, I'm kind of that, and it's all grace anyway. I'm just going to go do it. What's the harm? What's a little bit? I'll just go in and be there for 5 minutes. Yeah, right. Because trust me, as soon as you do that, as soon as you've done this, this is the point, you've taken at least some or all of the members of your body and you've handed it over to sin. Do you think sin's going to be respectful? And say, I know you really didn't mean to do this, so I'm going to be good to you tonight. Really? The cruel master who's trying to destroy us in every way is going to think like that? No, it's going to be like, let's go. And it knows how to take us from one step to the next. That's the way sin is, with deception. Oh, don't worry, you can handle a little more. I've seen you lately. I know you've been in Bible class 5 times in the last year. So you're ready to handle sin now. You're not going to fall for any of this. You can do a little more, and you do a little more. And then all of a sudden, it's like 5 hours later, and you've done a lot more. And now you wonder why. You wake up the next day like Paul. The things that I do, I don't know why I'm doing. The things that Paul already told you in chapter 6. Don't even begin that process of presenting yourself as a slave to sin, because he will take you as one. So that's what he's talking about here. And again, it's only two masters, two agendas. I can either do this and do it to sin and say, use my body as you like it, or I can do it to God. And it's, by the way, it's more powerful in a positive way when you do it to God. It's just that most human beings are more familiar with the other approach. But trust me, when you go the other direction and you do the same thing, you say, you know, I could right now present the members of my body to sin, but I'm not. And instead, I'm going to search around for something in my soul or in my Bible as to maybe, you know, how God would like to use my legs for the next hour, or my eyes, or my ears, you know. And then when you settle on that, it's more powerful in the other direction. You're saying the same thing. You're saying to God, take my body and you use it as you see fit. And believe me, he will too, in a positive way. That's the good news. There's good news here. So, totally incompatible agendas. That's the thing. That's why you have to see the end. That's why you've got to take the second half as a unit and realize at the end of it, it's as different as different can be, right? Death and eternal life. And that's always the deal with the agenda of sin and the agenda of God. They're as different can possibly be. And never forget that. The only difference is that God will always level with you and sin never will. Sin will never level with you. Sin is going to do everything it possibly can to dress itself up and convince itself that it's kind of like a master really similar to God. That really, I kind of have your best interest at heart here. You know? Isn't that what Satan had to do? You know, God's holding out on you. And if you just do a little sinning here, trust me, you're going to be just like God. And Satan himself is described as an angel of light. And his ministers of righteousness are just like him, it says. So that when sin shows up and tries to pull you away and let you use your body as its master, that's the problem. It's not going to level with you. I mean, we know this. This is common sense. I mean, you ever? I pick on Las Vegas all the time. I'm sorry about that. It's just so obvious sometimes. But, you know, I won't pick on that. I'll pick on, what can I pick on? Anything, by the way. All right. You realize that at this time of year, Christmas, right, that world out there and that engine of American capitalism out there is, you know what they're trying to work on in you? Do you think they're trying to work on the peace that surpasses understanding? Do you? Do you think they're working on love and joy? Oh, they'll say those words, but they're not. No, what are they working? You know what they're really working on most of the time? I'll tell you what they're working on. Arrogance, greed, and jealousy. You check out the commercials if you don't think I'm right. That's what they're working on. But does it look that way? Do they play, in other words, when they're working on the arrogance, do they play the arrogance music? Of course not. They play the lovey-dovey music. So they're never going to level with you. That's my point. When sin is crouching at the door, trying to get you to go in its direction, it's never going to come right out and say, "Now, I want to tell you something. I know you think Christmas is about Christ, but we're about to do something where we're going to try to move you in the direction that's totally against Christ, and you're not going to think so. You're going to feel like maybe it's the right thing to do, but really what we're doing is we're just pulling those chains that say, I'm better than other people right now. I'm pulling those chains and saying, you know what, I've made it, and I'm going to show who great I am. But, oh, we're going to make you feel like you're really doing something good. Play the nice music. Show the snow coming down and the beautiful family smiling. And all the time it's just pulling at those little things inside of you. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. That's how it works. I'm not telling you anything, right, that you don't already know. Maybe I am. But that's the deal. That's the deal. That's the only difference between the two masters. One's always going to level with you. The other one is always going to be sneaking around, trying to convince you something that it's not. That's a little extra wisdom on a Wednesday night. You know, before you became a Christian, sin had total control over your body. In other words, it had a head start. That's why it can be so deceptive. And the thing is now, but that's done. Again, you've been freed from sin. Sin is no longer your master, never will be. God is. By rights, then, God ought to have total control over your body. I mean, after all, let's be fair here. From the moment you were born to the moment you came to Christ, you had a master who was called sin, and sin had total control over your body. There was never any question. And that's why he said, when you were slaves of sin, you were free with righteousness. You had no clue about it, and you didn't care. So sin got to do whatever it wanted, and you were fine with that. But then you believed in Christ, and now sin's no longer your master, and God is. Shouldn't he have the same access and control over your body now that he's your master that sin did? I mean, doesn't that make sense? Isn't that just fairness? Of course it is. But here's the next question. Does he? It's a tough question, isn't it? And I know the answer, because I know my answer. No. But it's a little funky. Why not? You know? Why not is because he's still working on us. And he's so patient. That's why, you know, I was almost weeping the other day when I was thinking about this in that passage in Ephesians 4 where it says the Holy Spirit grieves. God could obliterate us, but instead he chooses to grieve over this situation. That's the humility and patience of God when you think about it. Sin never did that, but God does. It's just he's just amazing, in other words. He's just amazing. And so I just passed that along tonight as a little thought exercise. You know, our body really at the end of the day, as the Greek says in verse 13, hoplon, means it's a tool. That's what it means. Members of our body are tools. Your eyes are tools. Your tongue is a tool. Your legs, your feet, they're tools. Your hands are tools. And like any other tool, if you think about it, you know, there's a lot of argument from time to time about making the gun laws strict, right? You've heard about that, right? What's the idea? The tool is bad. That's the idea. The tool isn't bad in and of itself. The tool, you know, when God originally created the body, he created it all good. And he meant for it to be used for nothing but good. It wasn't his fault. But when man fell, now all of a sudden the other master took over and then twisted and corrupted everything about it so that what used to be used for good is now used for bad. But then God comes on the scene and he sacrifices his son so that he can put the Holy Spirit in that body and says, guess what? It can be used for good again. It's really simple, actually, when you come right down to it. And the question is, will it be? Will it be? But that's all we're talking about. You know, and I think you should think about that, that your body parts are tools. You know, like a screwdriver. You can take a screwdriver and you can do it like it's supposed to. But I've seen people use screwdrivers in a very different purpose to exact certain kind of pain in certain parts of the body. Now, it's the same screwdriver. Are you blaming the screwdriver for that? No, right? You know, James says the same thing in the book of James about our tongue. He says, isn't this a funny thing? There's that tongue. With the same tongue that you come on in and you use it to praise God and praise man, 10 minutes later you're using it to bash God and bash man. Isn't that funny? So the body parts can be used either way. They're just an instrument. They're just a weapon. And that's the point. And what's the key here? The key is for us to finally be humble enough to say, you know what? I am not in charge here. If I don't realize that I need to allow God to use my body as a tool, sin will still do what it wants to do with it. I will never be the one who can call the shots ultimately. All I can do is decide which master is going to use the tool today. And that's the question. Which master is going to use tomorrow? Which master is going to use your eyes? You know, what are you going to be looking at? What master is going to be using your ears? What are you going to listen to? What master is going to be using your feet? You know, God wants to use your feet. And it's interesting. You know what the feet are talked about in terms of God using them a lot? You know what they're talking about? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they're talking about. That when you have an opportunity to use your feet, in other words, you got some free time, where are you going to go? Maybe you can go somewhere so where maybe somebody needs to hear the good news. Or you can go somewhere where sin would like to have a field day. Now, I don't want to put a guilt trip on anybody, and I don't mean to, but I do want to say that this is what's being talked about here in Romans 6. What are we going to use? Now, don't get me wrong. There are some cases where we have no choice in the matter. I mean, you know, if you're at work, you better use your ears and your eyes to whatever it is that your boss is telling you has to be done at that time. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you really do have a choice in the matter. Just think about it and say, wow, my hands can be doing something really good here right now for the next half hour. My eyes can. You know, what is that going to be? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you once again this evening for leveling with us about what's really going on in life and about how our body is still, it has a presence of sin as well as the indwelling Holy Spirit, and those two are going to go at it. And our role in all of this is simply to put our body, members of our body, at the disposal of you. And we also thank you that when we get to the end of this chapter, you've tilted everything in favor of us doing that. You've said, look, that idea of you presenting your body to sin, that's in the rearview mirror. He says, I'm setting everything up with my Son and the Spirit and the Word for you to be presenting your members of your body more and more to me, God says. Thank you. We thank you, Father, you're an optimist and that you have set things up for us to be successful. And we also realize that we're involved. So help the Holy Spirit to sort that all out and to make something really clear in the next couple of days that is meant for us regarding what's true and stated here in Romans 6. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you